The subject of our study today is the local church and its gifts. It is obvious that the work of the local church needs evangelists, pastors, teachers, shepherds, guides, and helps. The question is, where are the resources to carry out this work? What resources are available, and how are they bestowed on men and women? It is because of this that we turn to the subject of the local church and its gift. And there are one or two questions which we must ask before we commence our study in the subject. First question is, what do we mean by spiritual gift? We will see today that there are two words in the New Testament which give us the answer to that question. The first is the word gift. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts." This word gift is the word charisma. It means a free gift of grace. In other words, a gift which is bestowed, although it is not deserved. It is a free gift that comes from God, and it is thus given the name charisma. It is the root word from which the modern expression charismatic is derived, and we should observe that this word is used of all spiritual gift, no matter of what kind. The second word to which I would draw your attention is found in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it is the word spiritual or spirituals. The apostle indicates in that verse that he is about to turn to spiritual matters. And in so doing, he firstly addresses the question of gift. So gift is of a spiritual nature, and it is a free endowment given by God. We will see today that it is spiritual gift bestowed on an individual which gives him or her the necessary endowments and abilities to carry out God's work. Spiritual gift is therefore a God-given endowment, the purpose of which is to carry out spiritual work and achieve spiritual objectives. This is a spiritual dispensation. The gospel is a spiritual message. The results which we seek are spiritual results. The means which we use are therefore spiritual means, and gifts are the spiritual means used to achieve spiritual ends. It is not possible to use worldly or carnal means in order to achieve spiritual ends. The end does not justify the means. And the means of achieving the spiritual objectives which are set before us are the spiritual gifts with which we have been endowed. The first question, therefore, was what is spiritual gift? The second question is, what is the purpose of spiritual gift? And to answer that, we turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and read in the 4th chapter. Verse 12 reads, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This verse gives us the purpose of the gifts which are given by the ascended Lord Jesus. We read in verse 10 that he ascended up far above all heavens And in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, etc. When we turn our attention to verse 7, we read, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So these gifts were given, firstly, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there is the word used of mending a net or setting a dislocated joint. Therefore, the purpose of the gift is to mend, to heal, to help the saints. It is secondly for the work of the ministry. That simply means for the work of service. Ministry there is not an ecclesiastical term. It simply indicates serving. And thirdly, it is for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the purpose of gift is to mend, to help, to heal, to serve, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. The third question which we ask is, what gifts are there? It is not our purpose in this tape to decide what gifts we presently have and what gifts are no longer with us. This we will consider in our next lesson. So, when we turn to the New Testament, we find a full list of gifts. In Ephesians, there are apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When we come to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 12, we read there of another group of gifts. There is the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and helps and governments. When we turn to the Epistle to the Romans and read in chapter 12, there is another list. Again, we read there of prophecy and of ministry or serving, of teaching, of exhortation. When we turn to the first letter of Peter, there is further mention in the fourth chapter to gifts. The apostle speaks of a man speaking as the oracles of God, and of serving according to his ability. So, gifts were many and were diverse. Let us just think of the purpose of the main gifts. Apostles. These in the early church were mainly those who had known the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was included in this group. There are evangelists, and their purpose is to spread the gospel. Exhorters, whose purpose is to encourage the believers. Teachers, whose purpose is to teach the believers. There were those who are called helps. And of course it is obvious that their purpose was simply to help other believers in whatever way was possible. And so there were many varied gifts, the purpose of which was to continue the work of God on earth. In our present study, we propose dealing with the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12, 13 and 14. For it is in these chapters that Paul deals with the question of the use of gift in the local church. In chapter 12, he deals with the bestowal of gift. In chapter 13, he deals with the motive in the use of gift. And in chapter 14, he deals with the practice of spiritual gift. As we examine these chapters, we will deal with the subject in a fourfold way. Firstly, we will examine gift and its diversity. Secondly, we will consider gift and its dependence. Thirdly, we will look at gift and its danger. And fourthly, we will address our attention to gift and its dignity. Let us outline this again. Gift and its diversity, gift and its dependence, gift and its danger, gift and its dignity. Let us look now at the question of gift and its diversity, and we will read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to verse 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Here we have gift and its diversity. In these verses, Paul presents us with three distinct cycle of thought. He is considering the fact that there are many different gifts, but from verse 4 to verse 6, he tells us that despite that, there is unity in control. Verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. In other words, there may be different gifts, but there is one control, and the whole of the Godhead is involved in this. Spirit in verse 4, Lord in verse 5, God in verse 6. In verse 4 he says there are diversities of gifts. In other words, there are many different kinds of gifts. In verse 5, there are differences of administration. That is, there are different services to be carried out. In verse 6, there are diversities of operations. That is, there are different effects to be achieved. The end for which the evangelist looks is somewhat different to the end for which the exhorter looks. The evangelist is looking to the salvation of souls. The exhorter is looking to comfort and encourage believers. So there are differences of operations, different objectives, different ends, differences of administrations, different services, and of course, many different gifts. But despite all that, one God is in control. In verse 7 we learn that not only is there unity in control, but there is unity in purpose. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man to profit. In other words, the purpose of all gift is to profit others. Note, please, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man. The lesson which we learn here is that every single individual has spiritual gift. There is no believer man or woman who is devoid of spiritual gift. There is no born-again soul who can say that they have never been blessed with spiritual gift, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man to profit. So all have been given gift with one unity in purpose, that of profiting others. So, unity in control in verse 4 to 6, unity in purpose in verse 5, and unity in source in verse 8 to 11. In these verses, Paul lists spiritual gift. But if you look, you will see that on a number of occasions he uses the word another. Now in Greek, there were two words which we translate another. One means another of the same kind. The other means another of a different kind. If we look at these verses, we can see that at the beginning of verse 9, where we read to another faith, the word there is another of a different kind. Similarly, in the middle of verse 10, to another diverse kinds of tongues, the word there is another of a different kind. All other usages of the word another in these verses is the alternative word another of the same kind. Now what do we derive from that? We learn from that this group is divided into three. Verse 8 is group 1. Verse 9 to the middle of verse 10 is group 2, and group 3 is the close of verse 10, tongues and interpretation of tongues. The dividing word being another of a different kind. We learn from this that gifts are given to people of different kinds. The gift that is given to an individual suits his temperament. So wisdom and knowledge were given to people of a different kind than those who received faith and healing, etc. And those who received the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues were a different kind from those who received faith. Our gift is given to suit what we are. And in this great diversity, there is nevertheless unity in source by the same Spirit. Verse 8, twice we read these words. By the same Spirit in verse 9. And in verse 11, all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Different kinds of gift, given to different kinds of people, but one Spirit dividing to each man severally as he will. We have thus learned in these verses that despite the differences in gift, there is a unity in control, there is a unity in purpose, and there is a unity in source. But let us turn our attention now to verse 12 to 26. Let us read these verses. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. What Paul is dealing with here is gift and its dependence. In Corinth there was a sectarian spirit, and there was jealousy between individuals who had different gifts. This was causing severe disruption. Those who had public gifts were glorifying themselves, and those who had less public gifts were being despised, and were even being caused to try to seek to have a gift of a public nature with which they had not been endowed. Paul deals with this in these verses. Again, we have three distinct cycles of thought. The unity of every part, verse 12 to 16. The necessity of every part, verse 17 to 20. The interdependence of every part, verse 21 to 26. Firstly, the unity of every part. In verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one." He is about to use the illustration of a human body and show that every member of that human body is necessary. We need the hand, we need the foot, we need the eye, and we need the ear. He then takes that lesson and applies it to the spiritual body, the body of Christ. Thus he says in verse 12, "So also is Christ." This body, this spiritual body, was brought into being when we were all baptized into one body, in one spirit, and that took place at the day of Pentecost. So, the body, the spiritual body, was brought into being at Pentecost, and Paul is about to use the illustration of a human body to drive home some important lessons about spiritual gift. From verse 12 to 16, it is the unity of every part. Verse 12, all the members are one body. There is unity. In verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. Verse 14, the body is not one member, but many, driving home the fact that every member is in the body. Now, says Paul in verse 15, here is a foot which is complaining that the hand is treated in a far better manner. The foot bears the weight of the whole body. The foot moves along the ground amongst the mud. The hand is cared for and manicured, and therefore the foot complains against the hand. Similarly, the ear complains against the eye. The ear is partially hidden. the eye is public, much more delicate, a thing of greater beauty. So, the foot says, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, and the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Here we're learning about the unity of every part. The complaint of the apparently inferior foot and ear against the apparently superior hand and eye. And sometimes, in a local assembly, those who have the apparently less public gift complain against the more publicly gifted. And they say, because I'm not publicly gifted, I'm not taking part. Now, learn this lesson here. That our responsibility to function is not taken away by a statement that we do not belong to the body. You may say, I don't have the public gift I wish, therefore, I do not wish to perform any function. But remember, your responsibility is not taken away because you state that you do not wish to work. If you look down to verse 17 to 20, we learn there about the necessity of every part. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The ear needs the eye, and the eye needs the ear. The foot needs the hand, and the hand needs the foot. What a grotesque body it would be, we learn in verse 20, if there was only one member, only eyes, only hands, only feet, only ears. Every single part is necessary. And thus every gift, whether public or less public, is absolutely vital. When we turn to verse 21 to 26, we are learning about the interdependence of every part. In other words, one part cannot function without another. The eye cannot say, I have no need of thee. The hand, indeed, cannot say that it has no need of the feet. Nor, in our verse, can the head say to the feet, I have no need of thee. They are absolutely interdependent. Do you notice, by the way, that the first complaint we had was the apparently inferior complaining against the superior? Here we have, in verse 21, the apparently superior grumbling about the inferior and claiming that the inferior are not needed. So the publicly gifted man is complaining that the less publicly gifted is unnecessary. How incongruous that is. The eye does need the hand. The head does need the feet. Every part is interdependent. Indeed, says Paul. In the body, there are three kinds of members. Look at verse 23. There are those which are called less honourable. There are those which are called uncomely. And in verse 24, there are our comely parts. Now, our comely parts are never clothed. Our uncomely parts are always clothed. And our less honourable parts are usually clothed. What does Paul mean? He means this. That there are parts of the body that are less comely, less attractive, private, not for public view. On these we bestow greater honour because we clothe them and beautify them. Do you see the point? The public parts of the body are not clothed. The less public parts are clothed, and on them more abundant honour is bestowed. We draw a lesson from that. that there ought to be greater honour given to the less publicly gifted. The more publicly gifted do not need such honour. The exercise of their gift gives them that. But the less publicly gifted have to have more abundant honour bestowed upon them. The reason is that there will be no division in the body, no jealousy, no pulling in different directions, no secret hurt. Every member shall have the same care one for another. So we have learned that every part is necessary. There is interdependence. There is necessity. There is unity in every part. In a local church, the diverse gifts are all needed. No one is unimportant. No one is unrequired. No one has a gift which is so insignificant that it has no value and can be dispensed with. A body needs every member. The local church needs every gift. The challenge with which we are faced as we read these verses is quite simple. Are we using the gift with which we have been endowed? Are we working for the glory of God by using the gift which has been given to us? Now, I wish to turn our attention to a third heading, which was gift and its danger. We will read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. There are a number of dangers in the use of gift. The first of these, which we find in 1 Corinthians 13, is the danger of using gift without love. If you look at verse 1, the apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that is, though I have the gift of tongues and can climb above that even and speak with heavenly language, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, without love, gift signifies nothing. I can preach, I can lecture, I can exhort, but it signifies absolutely nothing. It is simply sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In verse 2 we read that although we have the gift of prophecy and we understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So that, in this verse, without love, gift is nothing. The person using the gift is an entity, a nothing. In verse 3, the question there is bestowing out or doling out or dividing all my goods to feed the poor and even in death giving my body to be burned. And have not love. Even although I'm prepared to lay down my life and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So, in verse 1, the use of the gifts which use the tongue, used without love, signify nothing. In verse 2, the gifts which give me knowledge and faith, without love, make me nothing. And in verse 3, giving, even to giving myself without love, profits me nothing. Without love, gift signifies nothing. Without love, gift is nothing. Without love, gift profits nothing. These are telling verses. The motive behind the use of gift must always be divine love, selfless love. It must never be with any baser motive. There is danger of using gift without love. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is danger in using gift for the wrong purpose. If you read this chapter, you will see that tongues were being used to glorify the speaker rather than to edify others. And so, those who were speaking with tongues were seeking to emphasize to others their knowledge, their spirituality, their greatness in spiritual things. Tongues were being used, as we have already said, to bring glory to the gifted man and not benefit to others. There is always a danger of using gift for the wrong purpose. It may well be that we would use our gift as a teacher to show others the greatness of our mind. It may well be that we would use our gift as an evangelist to count heads, show how many have been saved under our preaching. All this is the wrong purpose. And the danger in 1 Corinthians 14 is still with us today. In Philippians chapter 1, the gospel was being preached, and again, gift was being used, this time, to denigrate others. Paul was in prison, and his opponents were preaching the gospel so that word would come to him that his imprisonment was giving them greater liberty to proclaim Christ. It was giving them greater liberty to move and to preach, and they trusted that it would add affliction to the bonds of the apostle. Gift was being used to denigrate others. Thus, there are dangers. The danger of using gift without love. The danger of using gift for the wrong purpose. The danger of seeking to denigrate others. Let us be careful that we do not slip into any of these dangers, but that we preserve a testimony in how we use gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read this in verse 25. Falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here we deal with gift and its dignity. The local assembly in Corinth had those who came in to observe the proceedings of the gatherings of the saints. Where gift was used scripturally, spiritually, and with dignity, those visitors fell down and confessed that God was in them of a truth. Is this not the dignity that we seek in our local gatherings? The true spiritual, scriptural exercise of the gifts with which we are endowed adds dignity to the gatherings and should cause men and women to confess that God is in us of a truth. There is dignity about Christian service. There should be dignity about the way in which gift is used. Now, all this produces one last question. How do I know which gift I have? You may be saying, that's all very well, preacher, but I don't know whether I am an evangelist or a teacher or a help or whatever. I have no idea. Can I suggest that there is a threefold test which you may use in order to ascertain the gifts with which you have been endowed? The first is the test of covetousness. Do you have a desire to use the gift? If you have a desire to evangelize, that may be an indication that that is the gift which you have. If you have a desire to help in hospital visitation, that may be an indication that that is your gift. If you have a desire to assist elderly believers, it may well be that that is your gift. If you have a desire to teach, it may be an indication that that is your gift. If God gives a gift, he will give the desire to use it. And so, we first of all speak of the test of covetousness, the desire to use the gift. The second test is the test of confirmation. By that I mean that others in the local church will confirm to you that they also consider you to have that gift. If I feel I am an evangelist, but no one else who has heard me preach would agree, I must question whether I am thinking right about this important issue. The opinion of my brethren and sisters is vital, and thus we place before you the test of confirmation. The third test is the test of consequence. By this we mean that those who are the objects of your service agree that it has been beneficial. If I feel I have a gift of visiting the sick, and yet having visited them, none of them wish me to reappear on their doorstep, I should question whether that is my gift. If I consider myself to be a teacher, and yet none of the believers receive any benefit whatsoever from my teaching, I should consider whether that is my gift. And if we take the three tests together, the test of covetousness, the test of confirmation, and the test of consequence, we can arrive in prayer before God, and that is vital. Pray about it. We can arrive at a conclusion as to where our gift lies. How do I learn to use this gift? As a child learns, by using it. If we have an arm and never use it, it will fall into a state where it cannot be used. If I have a gift and never use it, it too will fall into a sad state of disuse. So, in the local assembly, work for God. By working here and working there, you will soon learn the gift with which you are fitted. You will desire to do it. Others will confirm that that is your gift. Consequence will flow from it. And as you use it and hone it, you will learn again the value of the advice and ministry given by Paul to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in thee. We all have gift. Men and women alike all have gift. Some may have one gift. Some may have more than one. Let us determine to use whatever gift we have to the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus.